Father, we thank you for this moment, and we ask that the Spirit of Christ will be here to make this a moment of value to us for your ministry to each one of us. In Christ's name, amen. I think it's extremely vital for us to work on the subject of the building, which fundamentally is of value to us in terms of who we are and what we're doing here. Big question. What are we doing down here? Why doesn't the Lord just save us and whisk us away to glory? I don't know. I guess we have, of course, some groups that have very strong answers to that. I'm not sure he is preparing each of us to be better citizens of heaven. I'm not sure about that. Tribulation or affliction is the Greek word. The word affliction, thlipsis, means pressure. In fact, Jesus said, in the world you shall have pressure. In me, peace. That's John 16:32, I think. He says, affliction works patience. Better to use the word affliction than tribulation, because tribulation is sort of a theological term. There are so many theological terms thrown around that people don't understand what's taking place. And I don't think most people apply the word tribulation to daily difficulties. But I think if you've got the word pressure in there, that's a pretty good word. Because you can be under pressure for a lot of things. A lot of reasons. Yesterday, I drove up from San Diego, went down Thursday, and I thought I would kick back for a day. I thought that was a very reasonable thing to do. So I did it. I drove up yesterday, and on the way up, I stopped for gas at a station down in Del Mar. I pulled into the full serve thing for various reasons I won't go into. And I sat there while they were filling up the tank and washing the windows, et cetera, et cetera. So they closed it up, gave me my ticket, I signed it, and off I went. But I got a little ways away from the station, on a desolate stretch of the San Diego road, saw that my gas gauge readout was the same as when I went in. And I was low on gas then. So the upshot is they hadn't put any gas in it. Now, whether it was felonious or whether the pump didn't work or just what it was, I'm not altogether sure, and I didn't want to mess around with it. But I had to drive all the way back. You know, there's a stretch there where not easy to find an exit. I mean, the exits are far apart. And I was, had my schedule, was kind of shot on that. And, so I went up and turned around and went all the way back. And, I didn't know whether I'm going to have to shoot them or blow up the gas station or what. But they either were caught red-handed or it was an honest problem with a tank, with a pump. Anyway, they filled it up for me, and I didn't want to mess with it, went on my way. But see, those are little things that you would call pressures, stress points. On my run from San Diego, I always like to stop at Dana Point where I can get some espresso. That's one of my vices. I drink espresso. Things happened there that delayed me further. Those are afflictions. Those are pressures. Now, if you read in Romans 5 that tribulation works patience, you don't know what the heck tribulation is. What are you talking about? The last days? Are you talking about some major crisis in life? Nope, my word is just affliction. I think that we Christians are afflicted on a regular basis by the forces of this life that don't want us to be living a smooth life. They, in fact, Satan wants to knock us out of the ring. dump us clear over the ropes. He doesn't want to just knock us down. He wants to throw us out. Now, are these things really preparing us for heaven? Well, I have to take a little look at that, a little exception to it. The issue is that when we reach heaven, we're going to be in a glorified state. I should hope that would rectify our personality problems. I would hate to think of having to go through eternity with the personality problems of some people. No, we hopefully dump the flesh. We dump the imperfections of the flesh when we get there. But let us assume that he has got us in the construction process. He's building his church as a whole, welding us together and melding us together. Part of it is sort of a witness to Satan that he's not going to have us. He was able to trip Adam and Eve up, but they didn't have the Spirit in the same measure, the same way that we have. But now, after it was proven over many thousands of years that mankind was going to go to pot, excuse the expression, then Satan thought that he had a real inroad there. He had the upper hand. Some people might wonder, why doesn't Satan give up? Doesn't he know God is too much for him? Apparently not. He labors under an illusion that the damages he does to our flesh are going to affect our spirits, which they don't. But we keep going on and on and on. Now, you've come to this part of your life, and chances are you're going to go the rest of the way. Whatever time you have on the earth, you're going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. I don't mean you're going to have a nice life. I can't guarantee that. But you're going to survive and weather whatever comes. I have to weather these things. I have a lot of things that most people don't even know about. But I think the word affliction is pretty well taken. You know, day in and day out, day in and day out. I've got a battle-y old fellow out there. He obviously doesn't like what I'm doing. I don't want to be paranoid about it, but I think the things that often he does to hinder us turn out, on the other hand, to be necessary. But God is going to get us where he wants us to be on whatever basis he has to do that. It was so crucial that I be here yesterday at a given moment, where 2 minutes later would have made a vast difference. Great deal of difference. Not eternal difference, just a great deal of difference. 2 minutes later, here I'm coming up making split decisions where to turn, what to take, what road to take, what freeway to take. And I'm having other things that happen that are negative, but it had to be. But we go through that sort of thing continually, all of us. I think, well, not I only, but all of us go through those things. If Paul says that affliction works patience, now remember the word patience is again mistranslated, and it means endurance, staying under, remaining under the load. Remember, I've said that to you. It's not a matter of stress on metals, for example, not a matter of only how much weight a given substance can take, but for how long? Remaining under the load. Some people happily load up their 3/4-ton pickup with a ton of dirt and set off because it looks lovely. And they don't get very far down the road before the truck is dragging on the ground. It may hold up for a bit, but for how long? Good question. You have to build things so if they're going to stay there. We just build a rock staircase, some of us, the owners thought maybe the rock staircase would stay there longer than the house. But when you build it right, you know, you... And the Lord is building us for whatever reason, and He's building us right, but He has to allow affliction in our life. We have to go through a lot of things. And we do. But the proof of the thing, proof of the pudding, as it were, is that we remain. We do remain under. Now, remember, I've said to you, patience is an emotional word, a matter of the emotions. How you feel about it. There's a lot of difference between what you endure and how you feel about it. There's some things you may not like at all. And you wonder, why does God do this and why does He do that? And you don't really know. I was not terribly happy with that incident yesterday with the gasoline. I was not terribly happy. I didn't sing Glory Hallelujah all the way up. Because it was a, you know, an unexpected hindrance. But I didn't jump ship, you know what I mean. I didn't say, all right for you, God, you know, goodbye. And that's the big thing. You can feel any way you want to, believe me. You can tell me that you went out and baited the moon or whatever you want to do, and I'm not going to be too negative about it as long as you stay with Christ, which you do. And I know you're going to, even though you don't know that you're going to. You know, remember I've said to you, there are people who have said to me, well, He's done it now. He said that He wouldn't tempt us above our ability to bear it, but making a way to escape. Well, He's gone and done it now because I can't bear it. And I've always said, well, you walked in here, didn't you? You know, you must have held up. You wouldn't be here. See? So the Lord's grace, remember, it's a very important principle. You don't remember anything else. Very important principle. The grace of Christ does not necessarily mean that you're going to feel good. The grace of Christ means He's going to hold you steady even if you don't feel good. So you can say, well, He gives me the grace. I think on many occasions I have to say He gave grace to, you know, take it in stride. But it doesn't matter whether you feel good about it or not. The grace is that even if you don't feel good about it, He still takes care of you anyway. Like you do with your children. They go kicking and screaming along at any age. You have to bear with them. And you may not like it. There are things your children do that you don't like at all. You know, you see the little babies, and they're so cuddly and sweet and all the rest of it, and you think, my, that must be a great joy to the parent's heart. Well, it is a joy, but there are moments that are not joyful. You know that. That sweet little cooing baby can be a wild cat screaming his lungs out at other times. You wouldn't think that child had one moment of distress. I rode on the plane last week. There was a family in the seats ahead of me. A little baby, man and wife, little baby. I don't know how old the child was. Could be anywhere from 1 to 5. I don't know. Well, it was a baby. Just call it baby. And I think it was under the, I think it was under 2. But I never heard a peep out of that baby for the whole trip. An hour on the plane. Can you believe that? That is wonderful. I said something to them. I said, in all the years I've ridden on planes, I never was with a baby that was that good. Thought I'd give them a little pat on the back. But I had to realize that probably there were times with that little infant that it wasn't that good. I think they indicated something like that. Well, the Lord has times with us when we're not that good. I'll bet you have times when you are not really sweet and lovely in the midst of your afflictions. You may scream at yourself, scream at others, scream at the Lord. But that's part of the life process, and it doesn't bother me for you to do that, because the grace of Christ carries you in spite of how you feel, just like you carry your children in spite of how they feel. You're not going to throw them out of the house at 2 o'clock in the morning because they're screaming for a bottle. But you take care of them and go on with it, and maybe cuff them or whatever, yell at them. Understand that principle about grace. It is not commonly understood. Grace does not automatically assume that you're going to feel good about something. God is not going to give you the grace to feel good about it. He's going to give you the grace to hang in there. A lot of the other is personality. People get mad at God, but then they get mad at their employers, they get mad at their husbands, they get mad at their wives, they scream at others the way they scream at God. It's their personality. Some people are mellow and sweet. Haven't met a whole lot of them, but they're out there. The same is true with babies. I think some babies are just mellow babies. Would that be fair to say? Are some babies more mellow than others? You may have had in your own litter some that were more mellow than others. And some are wildcats. I know some same things. I know things. Some of them are wildcats, and some of them hang in there pretty well. You still, you still take care of them all the same. But I think the way people react, very important to understand it. The way people react is a matter of, I've said it many times, genetics, other factors, physical factors. In the old days, there's a thing called the Tourette syndrome. You've probably heard about it by now. We're very sophisticated these days about psychology, unfortunately. Why do I say unfortunately? Because therefore everybody thinks they're an expert. Do you ever have anybody give you advice? People give you advice. Talk to a young woman who just lost her husband in an airplane crash. A couple of weeks ago. I saw her yesterday. I said to her, I imagine there are a lot of people telling you how to handle it, right? Oh, yes. They're all out there telling her what to do. You ought to do this, you ought to do that. I said, best advice I can give you is just to tell them if they weren't so ignorant, you'd follow their advice. She probably won't say that. I might say it. She won't. But that's true, you know, everybody gives you advice. Everybody knows everything about psychology. In fact, the young people know everything about everything, not just psychology. It doesn't matter what the subject is, nuclear reactors, how to grow potatoes, whatever it is, they now know what to do. But that's just part of our personality factors, you know. There is so much of human reactions that is based upon personality factors that are more or less part of the cards that people have dealt with. That doesn't mean I can excuse bad behavior. It isn't always excusable, but it is understandable. And it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with spirituality. Some people rant and rave at God. Other people never say a word but think dark thoughts underneath. The bottom line is, in this process of affliction, where we are being thrown together, we're being crafted together in a way, and a building is being built, which is a spiritual building. The Lord is putting us together in our relationship on the earth as the master craftsman, in ways that have to do with the inner spirit more than the outer behavior. Have any of you ever been in a church business meeting? Now, you don't find sweet Christian fellowship in business meetings. Not often, not commonly. Building the church together doesn't have much to do with the outer actions. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it, And he says, because of these divisions, you ought to realize that you are human, fleshly, and walk as people. Now, the text says that you are carnal and walk as men. Generic, it doesn't mean only men, it means men and women both. They would all agree that men are carnal. The word carnal just means fleshly. He's not saying you're bad people because you have divisions. And he's not saying you ought to change that. You ought to be better. He's not saying that. Just saying that's the way it is. Because that's the way you are. He's almost saying you know how you are, so understand it. Okay? Humans will always fight and scrap. There's quite a circus out there to watch people trying to make a great world out of this. You know, you get it on television all the time. They bombard you and bash you and batter you, trying to get you to help them make a great world and save everything in the world. Save the fish and the trees and everything else. Well, there are certain economic requirements, but generally speaking, you might say, why don't you let it go? But, you know, people just, we are bombarded on television. They're just constantly bombarding us with make a better world, make a better world. Without once indicating or even thinking that apart from Christ, you can't make a better world. This is the way it is, and this is the way it's going. You can save the water, that's all right. Save the fish in your pond. Well, say whatever you want to say. But remember, ultimately, the world is doomed to the process of human destruction. I don't mean the place is going to blow up. I don't think the problem is nuclear warfare. I've said that for 20 years. Problem not so much nuclear warfare as it is the warring among people, personalities. And that's just the way it is. And people will act ugly as long as the earth is around. Some people will be good, some will be bad, some will be indifferent. But you're not going to change it unless you change the inner spirit. And what Christ is after in the church is the inner spirit. The body of believers is a spiritual body. The unity among us is a hidden unity. We're all in it together. I've heard things on the media, read them in the paper, that curl my hair as to what the church says or believes or is doing. We got some promotion on how on stewardship. I turned it over to our stewardship department. How to go out and raise money in the church. Well, people do all these cockamamie things, but those things are on the flesh. They can build a church and skin and fleece the sheep and do whatever they want to, and they're just acting like humans. The flesh functions in a given way. What God is building is the inner spirit. And people who think the only unity is to get together in a building somewhere have missed that point altogether. It's a spiritual unity. So you find people in the church that you're not too pleased with, I imagine. But you're not going to have to straighten them out before they can get to glory. Now, there are people in the church that believe that. You've run into them, I imagine. The people that think we've got to get everything straightened out among the believers. Got to make them, get them all polished up and shining bright. Then they're ready for Jesus. I have heard it said in some media productions that if you're in a movie when Christ comes, you won't go to heaven. Well, that's a little off base. I'll have to tell you I don't think that's right. You tell me, what would you do if you knew absolutely that Christ is going to come back tonight? Midnight tonight, Christ is coming back. You know that. Now, what would you do? Well, the question gets asked all the time. I have to say, I wouldn't do anything different at all. Just do the way I'm doing. I'm not going to fool him at the midnight hour. It's crazy, absolutely crazy. And people think their great task is to make the church conform, not so much to biblical principle as to their principles, what they think are sound. Now I'm going to tell you something that's a little tough to hear. Wouldn't go over very well in some circles. But the newspaper came out yesterday, I think it was, with the idea the Supreme Court had ruled that there were to be no public prayers in public functions, especially at the school level, the high school level. Now, people thought, oh, my gosh, the country's going down the drain because they won't let prayer in the classroom. Now, let me ask you, suppose the Supreme Court had agreed to having prayers in the classroom. What prayers are you going to have? Do you want a Muslim up there praying, a JW? You want a Zen Buddhist up there? If you get to pray in the classroom, they do too. If your child is going to a classroom where the teacher is a Buddhist, nothing wrong, I'm not saying singling out the Buddhists as especially bad. I don't mean that. I mean to say that the kind of prayers that would have to be allowed wouldn't be of any value anyway. And yet it has to be free. The country was built on freedom either to worship or not to worship. And most of this the country in the early days was built by the London Company and other companies that sent tradesmen over here and shipping goods over and so forth. It was a mercantile situation. Mercantilism was the label. Not evangelism, but mercantilism, where the whole thing was a matter of commercial profit, enterprise. But one of the great things in this country is that people have the right to worship or not worship. That may sound to you negative, but that's not negative. That gives us a lot of liberty that they didn't have in England when they were all under the establishment, the Church of England. They had to worship the way the Church of England dictated, directed. Bottom line, I'll get off the platform here. Bottom line is, God is doing a work covertly, under the surface, in the spirits. That's his business. He's building the spirit. As I said in Hebrews 11:10, they're looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a spiritual city. That's the essence of the universe anyway. Spirit, energy. We're an aberration. We're a wart on the nose of the universe. Because of our imperfection. Because the universe is a smooth-running, operating, efficient spirit energy force. And we're flopping around here like teacups at Disneyland Park. Well, you trust the Lord to do what he wants to do with you. You can't trust him to do what you think he ought to do. I can't tell you what he's going to do with you. I can't tell you when he's going to make a change in your life, but I can tell you this. I've made it through the same baloney that you've had to go through. The same wilderness, the same afflictions, the same trials, all the rest of it. And here I am. And I can't tell you how you're going to make it, but I can tell you you're going to make it. And above all, your spirits are going to grow, as I see all the time. I see your spirits growing all the time. And so I had infrared goggles here, and I see what's going on in your lives. I think we'll stop here. I thank you, Father, for many things that help us to understand the essence of our lives. And pray that you'll give us the grace to handle things as they come to us and to stay in tune. And to understand one another and to be gracious to one another. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.